is that you would be glorified. Amen. We're going to start with something a little bit different today. We're going to start with a game show. So I'm going to have my two volunteers, Shane Peachy, come right up here, and Christian Long right on this side. Is the wireless mic unmuted? Okay. My two contestants, are you ready?
I'm ready.
Who's ready to play Let's Get to Heaven? The rules are simple. You need a perfect score to get to heaven. That's a 100, okay? This is how you get points. You get points by the good things you've done or by the bad things you haven't done. And you can't lose points either. All right, so onwards and upwards, right? Real simple. We'll start with Shane, and he'll list something that he's done, and I'll tell you the value that it's worth in points. He'll keep track of his score, and the same with Christian, and we'll go either other and see which one can get into heaven. All right. Shane, why should you get into heaven? What good things have you done?
Well, I haven't killed anyone.
Ooh, that's a good one. Lucky them. That's worth 2 points. Christian, what have you done to get into heaven?
I taught Sunday school.
Sunday school. That's even better than not killing someone. That's got to be at least 3 points. Anything else?
I've gone to church all my life.
All your life. Gone to church. 1 point. What's your total now?
3.
There you go. Anything else?
I've never lied, ever. Not even once, ever.
Ever. Half a point. Anything you like to counter with? You think he's got you beat here. What do you have?
3.5.
3.5. You got you by half a point.
I play in the worship team.
Ooh, 2 points.
This has got to be worth a lot. I have volunteered in the nursery.
Oh. Ooh. Five points. 5 points for that one. Got a counter? Come on, you can do it.
I run sound.
Ooh. 4 points.
What does he have?
I don't know. What do you have?
Nine.
Oh, I have 8.5.
No, yeah. Yes, you do. Give me something. You better catch up here.
I work and provide for my family.
Oh, he works and provides for his family. 4 points. I didn't make this up.
I mow grass for people.
A third of a point. He's running out here. It's the time to take the lead.
I've got the lead, I think.
Got an even check your score up? I think you're good. Yeah, you're up. You're up. All right. What do you got here?
I volunteer for game shows at church.
Game shows at church. 2 points. All right. Each will take one more turn to take the lead.
I visit you in your office.
But you eat all my candy. 2 points. And for the last?
And I usher.
And you usher. 3 points. What do you guys come up with here? What was your total? 13 and a third?
I think I had 15 and a half.
15 and a half. Well, unfortunately, neither of you guys have a perfect score. And that means you don't get to go to heaven. And there is no second place prize, and there's no consolation prize either. I'm sorry. You'll have to find another way. And I know that, as Shane told me earlier, he believed in Jesus, but I think in Scripture it says the demons also believe in Jesus, and it's not doing them a lot of good. So I suggest you guys try again. Thank you for your participation.
Can I still have that candy?
Yeah, that won't get you any points, though. All right. So aren't you guys a little bit happy that you don't play on a game show to get into heaven? I think we would all lose. Christian's done a lot of good things, and so has Shane, but they can't even get over 16 points. If we pull the whole congregation, I still think your score would be imperfect. They're not the only young men, though, to go away sad or without a second place prize or a consolation prize, or really anything for that matter. Mark chapter 10, verses 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't that the question of the day? I think it's right up there with, what is my purpose? Or who should I marry? You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Right there, Jesus gets at what this rich young ruler is getting at. He runs up and he falls down his knees and he says, "Good teacher, I gotta go to heaven. What do I do to get into heaven?" Which is kind of what we say, but he says, "Eternal life." And he starts off with the wrong question. What can I do to get into heaven, to earn eternal life? Jesus knows what he's really asking, and so he counters and says, "Why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God." And right there, you hit that point. Nobody is good but God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody is good. But to help him understand, Jesus goes a little farther with it. And he says, okay, well, you know the commandments. This is verse 19. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he says, I've done all those things. Now, I don't know if he was telling the truth or not, but that's what he says. He says, I've done all these good things. What am I lacking? What am I missing? Hey, what are you missing? What good things have you done? Have you added up a tally score, hoping it'll equal 100? Have you obeyed all the commandments? This guy definitely obeyed about 7 of them. He said, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. I've been good. And Jesus looked at him in verse 21 and loved him. I love that verse because this guy clearly is not getting it. He doesn't get it. He thinks it's about good works. He thinks if I could just do one more thing, I could inherit eternal life. And it reminds me of me and probably a lot of you. If I could just do one more thing, I could be good enough. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. And Jesus looks at you and loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And God looks into his heart and he loves him. And he loves you. And so he provides a way. And he says, one thing you lack, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. If you read it out of certain other gospels or in different versions, it'll say, pick up your cross and follow after me. Jesus gives it to him right there. He says, what must I do? And he says, give it up. Now, if you guys are like me, you don't have great riches or wealth, or maybe you do, but maybe that's not what's on the throne of your life. Maybe you're the rich young ruler, but it's not riches, it's a car, or a girl, or a job, or the thing that you worry about all the time that you just might lose. Or maybe it's about staying in shape. And that's sitting up there, and I'm not saying staying in shape is a bad thing, and Jesus wouldn't say get out of shape, but what is on the throne? What's top dog up there? What's most important?
For this guy, it was riches. And Jesus says, give up your life. Give it up. Give up what's most important. Pick up your cross and follow after me. So put whatever you have right there, and are you willing to give it up? Sometimes you don't have to give. Sometimes it's a willingness to give up. I am willing to get this out of my way, and I put you on the throne. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to give all the money away that you have or stop playing sports if that's the thing that you really, really like to do. The point is, if Jesus is not more important, what is? That thing that's more important has a better relationship with you than Jesus does, because only Jesus belongs there. So Jesus looked at this man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? If the rich can't do it, or let alone really anybody, how hard it is for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. You just can't do it on your own. None of you will amount, myself included, to anything good enough to surpass the righteousness of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Titus chapter 3. Right after 2 Timothy. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we see something that many of us, perhaps this is what is on your throne. This is what's most important to you. Titus 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Malice, envy, pleasures, lust, sin. Riches can become a sin, but I don't know if that's most of your guys' problem. Maybe it's just sin and is the thing that you hold on to, or something that you really like and just don't want to put aside. And it would be awfully disappointing if the verse ended right there, but it doesn't. And we continue on in 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. The point here is I'm not harping on good works. Good works are good, but that's all they are. They are just good. They don't get you into heaven. They don't necessarily make you always a better person. But we need to continue in them. Good works won't get you into heaven, won't make you righteous, but righteous men are known by their good works. And as followers of Christ, that'll be the fruit of what we do. But don't let your good works precede your relationship with Christ. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we run into verse 27. And the disciples are all like, who can be saved? Who out of all these people can be saved? And it's impossible. It can't be done. And Jesus says in verse 27, and Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Salvation is possible for everyone with God. Most people will just, you know, we love John 3:16 all the time, and I just quoted a little while ago. But we often forget that John 3:16 is followed, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, I'll read it for you, is followed by verses 17 and 18, which say something just as significant as 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, you can be saved. You can inherit eternal life. But I suppose the big question is, how then do you believe? My favorite verse is Romans 10, 9, and 10. Does anyone have it memorized? My WANA class. I think it's for with the heart one believes. Let's read it, because I had it memorized and I forgot it. Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. And it goes on to follow there, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you look earlier in Scripture, and even later than Romans, you will find an emphasis of a preceding step to belief. Within in belief itself is repentance. That's what the rich young ruler lacked. Repentance. He came asking the wrong question, and Jesus directed him towards the right thing. Follow me. Give up your life and follow me. And at that moment, a question perhaps that many of you have been asked, will you give up your life and follow Jesus? You lack, perhaps, repentance. Repentance means to change your mind, to turn around, to go the other way, to change how you have lived, how you have thought, how you have believed. A lot of people will give you gospel messages and encourage you to pray a prayer at the end, and will forget about the most significant step, which is you have to repent. Without repentance, there is no belief. So this rich young ruler, he says, so I've done all these good things. He's thinking he's got it made. I'm not a sinner. I've got it made. And yet he missed the most important thing. Jesus didn't quote to him the first three commandments. You shall have no other God but God. And he definitely had another God, his riches. Right there, he fell short. Right there, he missed the mark. Right there, he needed to repent and was unwilling, because he liked the God of riches, just like maybe some of you like the God of fill in the blank, more than God. You know, I find it funny if you guys are like most modern day modern-day Christians. The big thing nowadays is your good works get you into heaven. If you're just a good person, you'll get to heaven. And what I love is after they've listed all their good works, they then list all the things they haven't done, as if somehow not killing someone made you worthy of Christ's righteousness and the holiness of God. It blows my mind, and I've heard this, and you've probably heard it many times. You say, well, I've never stolen, I've never cheated, I've never murdered someone. Ooh, that's a good way to get into heaven. Lucky everyone else who didn't get murdered by you because you decided not to do it. I mean, it's ridiculous, and it just, every time I hear people say things like that, I'm like, do you really think that your goodness or your lack of badness is going to get you into heaven, is going to equal the righteousness of God, is going to equal the holiness of a perfect creator? You can't even compare them. I mean, Scripture says our righteousness is like filthy rags, and that's righteousness. So if you're looking at not doing things, there's no comparison. It's embarrassing, and it's a disgrace that people would compare themselves to Christ. And yet, for those of us who perhaps know Christ, we've done it, and we still do it all the time. We think, well, Jesus has saved me, and I know who I am in Christ, and so now I better do a lot of good things so I can show him how worthy I am of his saving me. And we go around guilty all the time, and we feel bad all the time, or we mount up so many good things we could possibly do and think, oh, this will make me good in the sight of God. And you miss the whole point. He already sees you as his son. Because if you're washed in his blood, that's how he looks at you. The good works are just fruit. They're just bonuses. They're just plus. They don't get you into heaven, and they don't make you better. They come because God has made you better. It's a very convicting point for me because I'm a very performance-based person, and I try to do lots of things, and I try to do them all excellently, and I think if I can just do them well, like for instance this message, sometimes in the back of my head, if I preach this well, God might like me a little bit more. And it's ridiculous because he already loves me, and he already loves you. So what should you do? Jesus points it out in this passage and Mark so well. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. And it's that follow me and that picking up your cross which emphasizes one big word, have a relationship with me. And it's as simple as that. Many of you wonder why you lack peace, why you lack joy in your lives, why things in life are such a struggle. Things will continue to be a struggle, but perhaps you lack those things because you don't have a daily relationship with Christ. Yeah, you've committed your life and you realize that with God all things are possible and he's saving you, and that's it. Just out of curiosity, how many of you, when you were younger than 6 or 7, prayed a prayer in like Awana or church to receive Jesus as Lord? Or at home? A couple of you. That's wonderful. My question is, what have you done since then? And I'm not saying good works. What have you done to participate in your relationship with Christ since you prayed that prayer? Have you prayed again? And don't tell me, I went to church on Sundays, because we are all going to church on Sundays. What about your personal relationship with Jesus, the day-to-day life surrender? Matthew chapter 7, if you would turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I thought about using PowerPoint, but I like the shuffle of pages. And it also gets you to check that I'm not just making this stuff up. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That passage always scares me a little bit. For one reason. What happens if you get to heaven thinking you're going to get in all those good works you've laid up, all the times you attended Sunday service, and you know you've got that prayer in your back pocket, that six-year-old prayer in your back pocket to pull out, Jesus, I prayed a prayer when I was six. Let me into heaven. What if he says to you, I never knew you? Are you going to be shocked? These people were. They thought they had it made. They thought they knew it. They had all the right answers. They did all the good things. And they were shocked because they never spent time with Jesus. They never had a daily relationship. They never picked up their cross and followed after him daily, committing their lives to him. They didn't go and have their daily prayer time or devotions or just committing your life, acknowledging the fact that God is there. God was just I do good works, and I've got a six-year-old ticket into heaven in my back pocket. I'm not saying that those prayers aren't real. I'm not saying they don't have significance, but what I'm saying, if it's true, you'll have a relationship with Jesus. Otherwise, rethink everything you've ever thought. Because if you don't have that relationship, now's a good time to start. And it's very convicting for me to say these things because I don't do it every day. And sometimes I ignore God during the day. Like Friday's my day off, and sometimes I'm like, God, I talked to you the rest of the week. I'd rather not talk to you today. And then I think, well, what an idiot. He's with me all the time. And I need to acknowledge that and surrender my will to his. So will you have a relationship with Jesus? Will you commit to it? A lot of you guys perhaps think that your prayer you prayed saves you, or that perhaps Jesus' death was all there to save you from your sin, and that's true. Or maybe you think that Jesus' death was there to appease the wrath of God, and that is also true. But Jesus' life, death, and resurrection did all those things, but was mainly about one big point, glorifying God. And you know how God is most glorified? It's mind-blowing. By having a personal relationship with each and every one of you. The greatest act ever accomplished, Christ's death and resurrection, winds up in the simple, I do it all to glorify God, and God is most glorified in having a relationship with you. And it's just amazing that that is happens to be the thing that most glorifies God. The big question of the day is, what must I do? And I'm going to say to you guys, commit. Commit your life. Recommit. Spend that daily devotional time. Invest in that relationship. Those good works will follow. But if you don't have a relationship, I don't know what you have. If you don't know Jesus, do you want to? Is your life of sin so wonderful that you'd be willing to give up an eternity in a perfect place with a perfect God in a perfect body? There's a lot of perfects in there. Is your life of sin so worth holding on to? My favorite thing about Jesus is his promise. Right before he ascends, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. A promise of, I will always be in a relationship with you. You don't have to be alone anymore. Kay is going to come and play one of my favorite hymns. And why we sing it, I would encourage you, if there is anything that you need to do to repent or not, but I do encourage you, please commit your life to Christ. It's the best thing I ever did.